Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. This past 2 Sundays, in preparation for another celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we focus our attention on passages in the Bible that convey to us the hope and the peace that Jesus Christ brings. If you remember the first 2 Sundays of Advent, we lighted the candle of hope first, and we lighted the candle of peace next. As we looked into these passages for meditation, one major lesson we learned is that without Jesus Christ, there can be no celebration of Christmas at all. Amen? Without Jesus Christ, there can be no celebration of Christmas at all. As Christians, or as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that Jesus Christ alone is the reason for the season, and because He's the reason for the season, we have this sense of joy even as we celebrate Christmas. In fact, it might interest us to know that if there is a single word that describes what Christmas is all about, it is the word joy. And this word in particular is mentioned in several of our favorite Christmas carols, such as Joy to the World, The Lord is Come, O Come All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant, Shepherds, Why This Jubilee, Why Your Joyous Strains Prolong, Good Christian Man, Rejoice, Rejoice with Heart and Soul and Voice, and finally, Joyful All Ye Nations Rise, Join the Triumph of the Skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. So we see from these, our favorite carols, that joy is a common theme during Christmas. But perhaps the question that we need to ask as we look forward to another Christmas celebration is, where does joy come from? Is this joy connected with the fact that Christmas is usually the time of the year when we are happier because we get to receive a lot of gifts or go shopping as often as we want or attend as many parties as our stomachs can accommodate? Is this joy dependent upon our circumstances, or does this joy come from something else? Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I would like to inform you that the Bible, which is the Word of God, has an answer to the question regarding the source of joy, and it is found in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, where we read these words. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But take note of this following verse. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Other translation, do not be terrified. Other translation, do not be flabbergasted. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of what? Great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Take note that we have looked into this passage in greater detail before, as this was the text of the sermon I preached 2 Sundays ago. But if we turn our attention once again to verse 11 of this particular text, this is where we find the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, if the good news of great joy was intended for all the people, what this means, especially in our context today, is that just as the shepherds were given this news on the day when Jesus Christ was born, we too have the opportunity to hear the same good news during this Christmas season. And so if we're looking for joy this Christmas, I suggest that we do not look for it in the external or temporal things of this life, but we go back to the Word of God, particularly to the single verse, and see for ourselves the three important components related to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, what we see in this verse is the prophecy and the reality of His birth. What we see in this verse, firstly, is the prophecy and the reality of His birth. Notice the phrase, born this day in the city of David. Now, the city of David that is mentioned in this verse is not Jerusalem, but it's Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Today, Bethlehem is an Arab town. under Palestinian control, but when Jesus Christ was born more than 2,000 years ago, it was just a tiny Jewish community. Now, if you happen to travel to Israel today and visit the town of Bethlehem, what you would see there is no longer a peaceful and quiet place, but a bustling, busy town filled with thousands of people who walk its narrow streets on a daily basis. The major industry of Bethlehem is tourism. And the most important site is none other than the Church of the Holy Nativity, which is in the very center of the town of Bethlehem. This church is one of the oldest churches in the Holy Land, having been first built on that site 1,700 years ago, then built upon, added to, and restored many times over the centuries. So this is what Bethlehem nowadays is what it's all about. Another thing that we need to know about Bethlehem is that it is called the City of David, because David grew up there together with his father and his seven brothers. In fact, David, as we are told, tended sheep outside of Bethlehem when he was still a young boy, just as the shepherds were doing the night the angel appeared to them. One final thing that we need to know about Bethlehem, and this I believe is the most important information, is that 700 years earlier, the Lord had already spoken through the prophet Micah and declared that the Messiah would be born there. In fact, if we read Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read these words, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So what we learn from this summary of information about Bethlehem is that this place is real, and even today we can travel to the land of Israel and see that it is there. But the more important thing that we learn about Bethlehem is that when we talk about Bethlehem today, when we talk about that place today, we know that this was the very place where the Messiah or the Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, was born. In fact, this was the prophecy of the prophet Micah 700 years earlier. So when we read the phrase, "born this day in the city of David," in this verse, we should remember that this phrase points to everything about Christmas, to everything that really happened about Christmas, and everything about the Christmas story is true, including the central truth that there really was a baby born in Bethlehem who was none other than the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what we see in this verse is the results of his birth. When Jesus Christ was born, he came both as Savior and Lord. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel announced the birth of Jesus to Joseph, he said these words, "Give him the name Jesus." Why? "Because he will save his people from their sin." A story is told of a man who went to visit his father over Thanksgiving. He had been praying for his father's salvation for nearly 40 years, but in all these years, his father had never showed any real interest in spiritual things. In fact, he was often openly hostile to the gospel, but now his father is dying of cancer. The son visited his father, and they talked together, but still, the father did not accept Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. However, a few days after Thanksgiving, a pastor who knows his father very well called me the good news that his father had accepted Jesus Christ. The son couldn't believe it and decided to wait for his father to share the good news as a few days later, his father called up and said, "What do you call it that happens when Billy Graham preaches? What do you call it that happens when Billy Graham preaches?" The son didn't understand the question, so the father repeated it. And eventually the son figured out that his father was talking about the invitation. So he said, "That's when people go forward to accept Jesus Christ." "I've done that," the father blurted out. And then almost before the son could say anything else, his father asked, "Have you ever done that?" He told his father that he'd accepted Jesus Christ almost 40 years ago. Then the father asked about his son's wife, "Do you think she's done it?" "Yes, Dad," the son replied, she trusted Christ years ago. You see, in this story, we discover that the father was so amazed at what had suddenly happened to him that he wanted to make sure that his son and his daughter-in-law were saved too. And all these years, they have been praying for him. Just let me tell you that the reason why Jesus Christ came, the reason why he was born in the first place, is because he wants to be our Savior for everyone who will turn to him. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read these words, "But to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, Jesus Christ, the scripture says that Jesus Christ will give them the power or the right to become children of God. And then, of course, in John chapter 3, verse 16, we also read these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal or everlasting life." Furthermore, in the story of Zacchaeus, found in Luke chapter 19, in verses 9 and 10, our Lord Jesus Christ himself said these words, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," what's the purpose of Jesus Christ coming? "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Finally, in John chapter 10, verse 10, our Lord Jesus Christ also said these words, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." Church, let me tell you that one primary reason why Jesus Christ came into this world is because he wants to be a Savior for everyone who will turn to him. But in this verse, we're also told that he came to be the Lord or ruler of the universe. On his first coming, Jesus Christ was born as a baby who will eventually become our Savior by dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. But on his second coming, he will no longer be such. Because when Jesus Christ comes again, what he will do is that he will rise up, he will raise up his eternal kingdom where he will be called or will he be acknowledged or he will reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords. This is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote this verse in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But what happened? Jesus Christ made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Jesus Christ became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And then the Apostle Paul continues, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." John MacArthur wrote these words, and I quote, "He came, the first time Jesus Christ came, he came veiled in the form of a child. A star marked his arrival. Wise men brought him gifts. There was no room for him. Only a few attended his arrival. He came as a baby. But the next time Jesus Christ comes," you know that Jesus Christ will come again. "He will be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit by his glory. He will bring rewards for his own. The world will be able to contain his glory. Every eye shall see him. He will come as sovereign King and Lord of Lords." Church, Jesus Christ did not only come to be our Savior, but he came to be the ruler of this universe, to be the Lord of all. So in light of this fact that Jesus Christ came not only as our Savior, but also to be the Lord of a ruler of the universe, between now and his second coming, as Christians, or those who profess to be the followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to make him Lord of our lives on a daily basis, which means that we have to surrender our will to him and let him lead us every step of the way. And the reason for that is because Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He's Lord of our lives now, and he will be Lord of our lives forever. Third and lastly, what we see in this verse is the purpose of His birth. And the purpose was that He came for lowly shepherds. You know what? Interesting part of the story, right? Jesus Christ came for lowly shepherds. Take note that according to Bible scholars, Judean shepherds were the lowest of the low in the social order of Israel at that time. In fact, scholars inform us that shepherds were a despised class with a bad reputation who were known as thieves who moved their sheep around the country, and in the process, sometimes got confused about the sheep that belonged to them and the sheep that belonged to others. So for example, if these shepherds happen to pass by Houston and they have 100 sheep and they stay here at First Philippine Baptist Church, when they leave First Philippine Baptist Church and they go, for example, to Austin, they bring, instead of 100 sheep, they bring 105 along with them. That's who they are. Sometimes they get confused as to the sheep that belong to them and the sheep that belong to others. So as a result, they were branded as untrustworthy and dishonest, which oftentimes disqualified them from giving testimony in the Jewish court of law. So no one would even hire them as a witness if there's a case that would be brought to the Jewish court of law. Their work made it impossible for them to observe the Jewish ceremonial laws and temple rituals, so they were considered religiously unclean and unacceptable. Now, with these multiple negative descriptions of the shepherds, there is no question that they were the outcasts of their society in their day. However, the beauty of the Christmas story that we read about in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, is that in spite of the fact that these shepherds were near the bottom of the social order of ancient Israel, they were the first ones to hear the good news of Jesus' birth. Take note, church. In spite of the fact that these shepherds were untrusted, the shepherds were dishonest, in spite of the fact that they were near the bottom of the social order of ancient Israel, they were the first ones to hear the good news of Jesus' birth. And if we translate this into our context today, what this simply tells us is that just like those shepherds who were considered outcasts of their society, but were given the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus' birth first, we too, in spite of our sinfulness, have been given the opportunity to hear the same good news, especially during this Christmas season. Again, church, this is the beauty of the Christmas story, but take note that while the good news is given to everyone, remember, to you, this day, is given a Savior, while this good news is given to everyone, the truth of the matter is that Christmas is intensely personal. Let me say that again. In spite of the fact that when the angels made the proclamation that this good news, that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior, that He came to be the Lord, Christmas at its very core is intensely personal. So it's not enough to say abstractly that you believe that Jesus Christ came. It's not enough for you to say in your mind, I believe that Jesus Christ came, because millions of people say that and are still lost in their sins. It's not enough for you to say that Christ came for someone else, that He came for Pastor D, that He came for Pastor Rick, that He came for Pastor Alvin, that He came for the members of this church, because we can never be saved until we say, Jesus Christ came for me. Jesus Christ died for me. And He rose from the dead for me. Again, Christmas at its very core is intensely personal. And so the question that I would like to leave with us as I close this meditation is this. You have heard the message of Christmas again and again and again and again. You have heard the message that our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. But the question is, do you, in your heart of hearts, do you, in the inner recesses of your being, believe this message? And are you, at this very moment, willing to accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior? In 2 weeks' time, Christmas will be upon us once again. And you know, when Christmas comes, what happens? If you have Christmas trees, families will gather around the Christmas tree to open your gifts, to open their gifts. Now, when you receive your gifts this Christmas, what will you do with those gifts? Will you not open them? Right? What use is a gift that is never opened? Now, have you ever had an experience where you had gifts for Christmas, but you never even opened that gift for a year or for 2 years or for 10 years? Gifts are meant to be opened. More than 2,000 years ago, God sent a gift wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And church, let me tell you this morning, and let me tell you this again, that Jesus Christ is God's Christmas gift to you. But you will never experience all the joy that Christmas brings until you personally receive God's gift in and through Jesus Christ. You see, I was born in a Christian family. My parents were very strong believers. They were very passionate about the work of the Lord. In fact, if you ask me how far is your house from the church, it's just maybe a stone's throw away. This is our house. Then you pass through a gate. This is already the church. I was born in a very strong Christian family, and I was nurtured in a very Christian way. But you know what? My parents, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, could not guarantee that I have salvation. Because as the Word of God clearly says, salvation or acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ is intensely personal. So if this gift is offered to every one of us here, especially this Christmas season, then we have the choice whether to receive that gift and open that gift this Christmas season, or we have the choice to just completely reject it and not open it at all. There's a Christmas song that goes, and I quoted this in a short meditation that I gave last night. God gave the greatest gift of all. When He gave Jesus, He gave the greatest gift of love wrapped in His Son. He brought us hope when we had nothing left to hope for. Salvation story has begun. God gave the greatest gift of all when He gave Jesus. He gave the greatest gift of love wrapped in His Son. He brought us hope when we had nothing left to hope for. At last, the long-awaited promise, the gift the world was waiting for, had come. God gave the greatest gift. And why do you keep on rejecting that gift? Why do you keep on saying to yourself, you know what? I don't need that gift. I can save myself. But the Word of God is very clear. We all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death, which means not only physical death, but more importantly, it means spiritual death, which is separation from God for all eternity if something's not done about our sin. Why do we keep on rejecting that? You think that we can go on with life, that we can experience all the joy that Christmas brings if we don't have Jesus Christ in our hearts? I don't think so. Again, Christmas at its very core is intensely personal. So the question that I would like to leave with us even today, and please, church, take it very seriously. Do you in your heart of hearts, in the inner recesses of your being, believe the message of Christmas? And are you at this very moment, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, at this very moment, are you willing to accept Him as your personal Savior and Lord. Again, listen to these words of the angel to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. What? What kind of good news? Of great joy. And the only way that we can be joyful this Christmas season is to receive this good news wrapped in the form of Jesus Christ. And the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today in the town of David. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Father, we pray that even as we look forward to the celebration of Christmas, that we will have to deal once and for all with the issue of our salvation. Lord, we are reminded through Christmas that Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. He came to be the Lord of our lives, the Lord of the universe. Father, I confess that sometimes it breaks my heart to see your people go through the motions of worship and going to church and doing church, getting involved in many of its ministries, and yet at the core of their beings, they have not really settled this very important issue in their lives, and that is the issue of their salvation, which you have offered only through Jesus Christ. And Father God, I also confess that sometimes I my heart is pained for those who are going through the difficulties this Christmas season, that there seems to be no joy. There seems to be no satisfaction, even if we have more than enough material resources that could make us happy. But Father God, you have reminded us this morning that joy is not happiness. And joy only comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not dependent on upon our circumstances. It's dependent upon the direct connection that we have with your Son. And so, Father God, I pray that if there's one big gift that your people who are gathered in this place today will want to receive this Christmas season, it is not the gift of a new car or a new electronic gadget, new television, new laptop, an Apple Mac, new house. New face. But it's the gift of salvation. And Father, I pray that you would not allow these your people who are gathered in this place today to rest until they find rest in you. But even if they just go after the things of this life hard, they will be chasing after the wind after all if they don't have the greatest gift this Christmas season. So Father, I pray that you would continue to work in your people's hearts, not for condemnation, not for judgment, but for mercy, for grace, and for love. And Father God, I pray that they will not tarry with their decision, that they will make it a point to settle this issue with God once for all. That even as they leave this place today, they will leave us new persons, because you have said in your word, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are become new. New persons in Christ. Free to live life as it should be lived. Joyful about Christmas. not only this year, but in the many years to come. Father, hear our prayers. Hear our prayers which we offer in this place today. In the name of the one whom you sent to be our Messiah, in the name of the one who is the reason for the season, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.